Over the past 3 weeks, we've been looking at cases, instances, circumstances where forgiveness and asking for forgiveness was at issue. You may remember, first of all, there was my dad. And as all people who aren't dads know, dads have a lot to ask for forgiveness for. Including, as my own children would say, the one who's standing up there in the green. Yeah, my dad, as you probably remember, was very anti-religious, except for he worshipped the Marines. He was a Marine in World War II, and that was the most important reality to him until it came for him to die. And in his last 2 weeks of life, he cried the whole time. He was a big Marine. Because he said, no God would ever accept me for what I've done. I can't be forgiven for what I've done. We don't know. What he meant was something during the war in the South Pacific where he was stationed. My dad could not feel forgiven. He could not hear the good news. And he went to his death with great sorrow in his heart. The second case of forgiveness and asking forgiveness was the SS officer in Wiesenthal, what's his first name? Wiesenthal's, Simon Wiesenthal, in his book called The Sunflower. In The Sunflower, he tells a true story when he was during the end of World War II. He was in a concentration camp. He was with the medical unit of a concentration camp. And one of the nurses came to him, and he was throwing out waste, and one of the nurses came to him and said, are you a Jew? Duh, he's in the concentration camp. Yes. He said, well, come with me. There's somebody that wants to see you. And he went to see a 22-year-old, 21-year-old young man, an SS officer, who had been crying incessantly because he could not feel forgiven. And the only way he could feel forgiven, he put some barriers up. The only way he could ever feel forgiven is if a Jew would forgive him. And so he asked this Jew, Simon Wiesenthal, to forgive him. And in a sense, to forgive all that the Nazis had done. He needed a Jew to ask for forgiveness in the way it was his last act of control over the Jews, was to make the Jew call upon this heritage of forgiveness so that the SS officer could die in peace. So in the second case, the SS officer couldn't feel forgiveness unless a Jew forgave him. And the third case was the Amish school children. Remember that, where the school was attacked by a man who was crazy. His own daughter had died as a child, in childbirth, and so he was going to take it out on God. How? He was going to take it out on God by killing girls in an Amish school, and he killed 5 or 6 of them. And the response, and then he killed himself, and the response of the families, the Amish families, was what? It was forgiveness. That he didn't even ask for. And they surrounded him. They surrounded his family, his wife and children, surrounded them with love and forgiveness. And so here are the three different models of asking for or receiving or rejecting or being unable to accept forgiveness. For the Amish school children, for their parents, forgiveness wasn't something that wasn't a transaction. I apologize, you forgive me. For them, it was a way of life. Forgiveness is just a way of life. So that takes us to our first lesson, Ezekiel chapter 18. Now here is Ezekiel. Remember, Ezekiel's a prophet. He's one that the word of God comes to him in some manner or form, and then he speaks what he hears from the word of God. And there are two great prophets living at this time in Israel. Well, one of them is Jeremiah, a generation older than Ezekiel. He gets carried off into captivity. There's Ezekiel himself. He gets carried off into captivity in Babylon. Jeremiah gets carried off into captivity in Egypt. But their message was really quite simple. We've got to change. We've got to change the way we live. We've got to change the way our society is organized. We can't go on like this. If we go on this way with such a completely unjust society, we're going to be punished. We will not be able to defend ourselves against the growing might of Babylon. And what kind of answer did they get? They got an answer of either being beaten themselves for spreading bad news that would upset people's morale, or they would be punished as traitors. Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 18, we notice that the people, they are now in Babylon. They've been carried off into captivity. Jerusalem has been sacked. It's totally destroyed. Much of the cities around Jerusalem are gone. And the cream of Israelite society has been marched in chains to Babylon, where they become slaves of the Babylonian Empire. And while they're there, they are so angry. And they are furious with God. How could God do this? And if you read the text, you get this overwhelming sense that God is this pretty bad guy. And that they have a right to complain. And they say that, God, you're unjust. We are not responsible for our conditions. We're living in slavery. Who's responsible for our living in slavery? Our parents and grandparents. Why do they say this? Because there's a saying. There's a saying in the culture that goes something like this. The parents have eaten sour grapes and set the children's teeth on edge. You know, sort of like the parents sucked a lemon and the children get puckered up. The idea is that the negative things that the parents caused negative things to happen in the generation of their children and their children's children. They don't look for forgiveness because God is clearly at fault. So goes the saying, or so goes the proverb. It's nothing that they did. They're not responsible for their situation. It's their parents. It's their grandparents. And so there is this sense that among the community of Ezekiel that are in Babylon in slavery, that God is unjust. Well, Ezekiel, living in the midst of all of this complaining, finally, his top of his head blows off, and he lets fly. First of all, he's angry, and he says, God is angry. Why? One, they don't listen to God's prophets. They've had 50, 75 years of warnings. They could see it on the horizon. You'd have to be blind to miss what was coming. And they closed their ears, and they punished the prophets who warned them. Second reason God is angry, says Ezekiel, people believe in a saying. It's like, God helps those who help themselves. Isn't that somewhere in the Bible? No, it's not. And how about this one? The parents ate sour grapes and set the children's teeth on edge. Well, you can just imagine all these poor children going around with their teeth on edge. Is that in the Bible? No, it's not in the Bible, but they take it as if it is in the Bible. Why? Because they can't accept the fact that they might be responsible for their own situation. They can't accept the fact that they might be responsible for themselves, in fact, being in exile. They try to avoid any responsibility for their actions or inactions that led them to Babylon. So they never asked for forgiveness. Why should they? They haven't done anything wrong. The saying or the proverb says it's our parents' fault. And so they never ask forgiveness and blame God that they aren't forgiven. God's response, aside from the anger that our friend Ezekiel carries out for God and God's behalf, God rejects the proverb. God says, I don't ever want to hear this come from your mouth again. I don't let it never be said in Israel that the parents ate sour grapes and set the children's odds edge. I never want to hear it be spoken by an Israelite mouth that the parents were responsible for the sins of the present. He goes further. And why does he? Why is he so angry? Because this, in a sense, is the denial of the love of God. It's a sense of the denial that people can change. It's a sense that if people are responsible for things, they can repent and recover. And that is all precluded if you can't accept the fact that you are responsible for doing things that get you into the situation you're in. But there's more than that. God wants it to be made very clear. There is no automatic pilot when it comes to forgiveness, when it comes to the love of God. God says, each generation I love the parents. I love the children. When you create these stupid little sayings, you are taking the love out of me and making it an empty promise. God says, I love the children. I love the parents. Do you think that somebody who loves would make a kind of automatic connection between some distant parent's action and the circumstances and situations of the present? God rejects that and says, may I never hear this again from the mouth of an Israelite. It's like in Jesus' parable in the gospel lesson. The people, the Pharisees, or not the Pharisees, it's the chief priests and the elders. They come to Jesus and they're pretty upset because Jesus, in the previous 3 days, Jesus has caused quite a bit of turmoil in the city of Jerusalem. He came in on Sunday riding on a donkey, and everybody in Israel knows what that means. It's a symbol for the Messiah coming. The Messiah, when the Messiah comes, he's going to ride on a donkey, and that is going to be the beginning of the warfare against the Romans when the Romans are driven out. So in comes Jesus on Sunday morning, and he's riding on a donkey. And everybody says, the Messiah's here. And so now the crowds are growing, and each day a new event happens. The day after that, Jesus goes into the temple. And instead of just teaching, what does he do? He tears down the tables of the money changers. He's so angry, he makes a whip of cords, and he drives them out of the temple. He says, this is the house of prayer for my God. It shall not be a place for animals to be bought and sold and slaughtered. And the Pharisees, or the chief priests and the elders of the people, when they hear Jesus complaining and they see him doing these actions, they're getting more and more worried. And so they come to him and said, by what authority do you do this? What authority do you have to do all to drive people out of the temple, to come in on a donkey like you're the Messiah? And Jesus has this little trick and he says, well, you ask me a question, I'll answer if you answer my question. He asks the question about the two brothers. Remember the two brothers? The first brother, the householder goes to the first brother and says, will you go to the vineyard and work today? And the first brother says, yes, I'll go. And then he doesn't go. And he goes to the second brother and says, would you go to the vineyard and work together today? And he says, no. A little bit later, the first brother, who agreed to go to the vineyard to work, doesn't go at all. And the second brother, who said, I'm not going to go, changes his mind and goes and works in the vineyard. What's the point of that? The point of that is to say, not just that the religious types, the chief priests and the elders and all the religious people, are not going to get into the kingdom of God until, first of all, the prostitutes and tax collectors and all the other people that get marginalized and sidelined in culture, they are the first ones to come in. But he's saying something more. He's saying that it's possible to change your mind, change your behavior, and thereby change history. Something that the Israelites in the 6th century couldn't do. When they said, God's unfair, in this parable, Jesus shows how simply by changing a mind and changing behavior, history itself can change. And that is the message to us today, that no matter how trapped we may feel by circumstances, no matter how uncertain we are of the future, we always can open up our minds to God's will. We can change our mind. we can change our behavior, and we can change the world. Amen.